definition, he is entitled Guile. And in connection with it, I would like you to turn with me to Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledge my sins unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place, thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs and deliverance. Selah. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in the bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart.
Need that. Good morning, brothers and sisters and friends. Good morning. Good morning. Is that better? Understand that we as believers must attempt to not only know what sin is and how God views sin, but we also are called upon to make decisions in our lives to draw away from sin and its influences. If we wish to be righteous, which is on the one hand, following God's commandments, evil and wickedness on the other hand, we have to know what it is and we have to make conscious decisions in relation to that. And how do we know what sin is? Well, sin manifests itself. It makes itself very plain. And we're going to talk about three ways that sin is manifested today, and particularly the last one is the one that we want to really focus on. The first one is how sin is manifested in man. And this is the man that is untouched by the Word of God, that has no concept of what God is or who God is or His Word, just man in general. The second manifestation of sin is also in man, and I would suggest this is sin manifested in the true believer. And the third class is also manifestation of sin in man, but that's in you as an individual, and me, and our character. So those three manifestations are what we're going to look at, and we're going to pretty much breeze through the first two because I don't think there's any question, shouldn't be a big question. At least we're not going to focus on those this morning. So the first manifestation of sin would be the outright godless man. And when we think about this, there's a lot of examples that we look at, and our children in their Sunday school classes are very familiar with these because they even spoke of some of those this morning. The examples of the daughters of men that were manifested at the time of the flood, we know this was the progeny. This was the result of unrestrained sin at that time, the manifestation of that in the daughters of men. And we know that offspring was godless. And they made a ruin of the creation of earth that God had meant to be made for His pleasure. And we know that on God's time schedule, He destroyed those individuals, saving faithful Noah and his family. We think of the time of after the flood. We think of the Tower of Babel, the men that were noted there in Genesis. And of course, their attitude was likewise. It didn't take long before they were again godless in all of their thoughts and actions, and their intentions were away from God. We think of the cities and the plain at the time of Abraham, of Sodom, Gomorrah, and the plains of the city, probably what we would consider to be a benchmark of, you know, evil, wicked men, and how that God had dealt also with the destruction of those wicked individuals. We also are reminded of Gentile nations specifically that are mentioned. The Philistines was one of them that was the young people talked about today. They acted in their own ways. They were unconcerned with what God had to do. But the one I was thinking about would be the Amalekites, which were also a nation that came up and gave Israel a problem when they were coming out of Egypt and being led by Moses to the Holy Land. We know that in Exodus chapter 17, 16, it says that God hath declared that He would have war with Amalek from generation to generation, that God would not let it persist. He would war with this nation of Amalek and who they literally were forever. You know, they would not have the upper hand, and they were actually commanded by the hand of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 25 when they were to enter into the land that He said that He would blot out from remembrance from under heaven the name of Amalek. So there was, God made real clear distinction. You know, here was a very evil, wicked manifestation of sin in a people that would be destroyed. And finally, we read in the time of the reign of King Hezekiah, this is in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 43, if you want to put this down and look at this later. But in Hezekiah's reign, it was under his time that the last of the Amalekites were smitten. We don't have any more record of the Amalekites as a people after Hezekiah and his reign and the time that they were destroyed there. And I believe in the context of that, I don't have that open, but I believe that was the men of, maybe it was Judah. It talks about a tribe and how that they dispatched the rest of the Amalekites in that area. And I think it's also, this is a sidebar, but it is kind of interesting because we know Hezekiah was certainly a type of Christ. And many of the events that took place in his life, typical of what Christ has done and will do. Very interesting that we see the end of the Amalekites under this reign of Hezekiah, a type of Christ that foreshadows, obviously, to the great work and the cleansing work of these evil Gentile nations that have come upon the land and that have touched the apple of God's eye and how He will deal with them through Christ. So we see all of these Gentile nations, these ones that are ungodly, we understand very clearly, you know, that there's a big distinction and a demarcation where we have to stay away from this manifestation of sin. If you look in Psalms chapter 10, David has several psalms, and this is just one that we picked. Like Brother Aaron this morning, he said I could have chosen several psalms that were very appropriate, and this is the same with this. Psalms chapter 10, I think, is one where we get David's song of how evil men really are. We get a description of what man, this is man without God's influences. I'd like to read that first 12 verses. Why standest thou afar off, Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in time of trouble? The wicked in his pride persecuteth the poor. Let them be taken in their devices that they have imagined. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire. And we want to think about that verse, of his heart's desire, because we're going to be talking about that later on. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, and blesseth the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above out of his sight. For all his enemies he puffeth at, or he despiseth them. He has said in his heart, I shall not be moved. I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceits and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. He sitteth in lurking places of the villages, in the street, in the secret places doth he murder the innocent. His eyes are privily set against the poor. He lieth in wait secretly as a lion in the den. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. He doth catch the poor when he draweth them into his net. That's a principle that we're going to also see later on manifested by man and other types. He coucheth, he humbleth himself, and the poor, that the poor may fall by his strong ones. He hath said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face, he will never see it. Here's David's prayer. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up thine hand, forget not the humble. So I think we have a pretty clear description of how bad man is when untempered whatsoever by the Word of God. So there we have manifestation, and again, we're very familiar with this, of sin unrestrained. The second manifestation of sin is that in the believer, which we could say would be the household, in the ecclesia. So it's sin that becomes manifest in a way that is really very unacceptable. We know that the believer is called by Yahweh's word to come out from the world. We have that invitation. And we are told to leave the things of the world behind and to not associate to those things. And of course, the verse that comes to my mind, and I'm sure to yours, is one that's almost a memory verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, where Paul, writing to the Corinthian brothers and to you and to me, he says, wherefore, come out from among them, that is the world, those that are unaffected by the Word of God, that don't know what's going on in relation to His Word. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not, attach not oneself to the unclean thing, and I will receive you. This idea of separation, the members of the ecclesia, God's invitation is the call to separation. This is exactly what God taught the children of Israel under the law of Moses in many instances, but the law of the clean and the unclean animals, that's what we are told that showed. I, God, am making a difference in these animals. I'm teaching you a principle that there is a principle of separation between you, my people, and the world. So this is not a foreign concept to us at all. Come apart, come out from among them, and be separate. We know that the believers have a moral code of ethics to direct their ways upon Yahweh's paths. And although we are holy brethren and of a high calling, as Hebrews 3:1 states, we know that we still have to struggle with the flesh every day of our lives. The true believer must contend with the flesh when it does stand up in opposition for the truth. And we've heard talks on that, and I'm not going to focus a whole lot on that, but in the brotherhood and in the ecclesia, when sin manifests itself, and we're going to look at some of those manifestations, we have no choice. We have to make a tremendous distinction when we see the manifestation, the outward working of sin in the flesh. And of course, in Galatians, if you turn to Galatians chapter 5, this is an area which is one place in the Scriptures where we learn some of the motivators for sin, the works of the flesh. In Galatians chapter 5, if we look at verses 19 through 21, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. So these are the works, the manifestation, the outward appearance. This is what we see. This is what you can see in the flesh being manifesting the work. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, sedition, heresy, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So very, very clear. If we allow this manifestation to exist, then there is a direct association with those that will not inherit the kingdom of God. And at times, we have seen and we are very aware that at times some do stand up and turn from the truth in this manner. They were in the truth, but yet they have manifested in their flesh these very outward evidences of what is going on in their mind. They are like the Cain of the garden, how they want to do things in their own way. The flesh is manifested very clearly, and we have seen this in the brotherhood, how this does at times raise its head. Generally, though, we don't see it in quite the open manifestation of Cain, that is, by murder, but we see, nonetheless, those things coming forward. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1, he speaks of this type of sin, which is manifested very horribly in individuals who it should not be manifested in. He speaks of that. Here are individuals that should not be doing this, and they have. And we wonder why. Verse 21, we are given the reason why they do what they do. And the reason is in the last part of verse 21 where it says, their foolish heart is darkened. This is why one leaves the truth. That's the primary source behind all of the problem, is because their heart has become darkened. It is no longer illuminated by the Word of God. Their foolish heart, and that is a change because they did not have that foolish heart at one time. But now they had a foolish heart and it is darkened. We know that this is not talking about an accidental sin that a brother or sister might commit. This is by far what this is talking about. But this is an expression of deep-rooted heart emotions being manifested in an outward way. It bears upon that way. The heart is being manifesting what it really believes. And as we read through Romans, we see that. It is not just an accidental sin, because there's none of us here that don't sin. But this idea of having a foolish and darkened heart is a very serious thing. And Brother Paul was writing to those brethren to beware of this, and that there was going to be problems because it would bear fruit. And I think apocalyptically, when we think of someone that has a darkened heart, we think apocalyptically it might be the word of those that have lost or left their first love, as he speaks of some in the Ecclesia in Ephesus in Revelation 2, verse 4. It might be describing the same kind of an attitude. They lost or left their first love. Here in Romans chapter 1, we'd like to take a look at some of the things that these people manifested that shouldn't be. These are not people in the world. These are people that were believers that changed and they manifested this. Let's start at verse 22. These individuals that had their heart darkened, what happened as a result of that heart, of that seat of emotion, what did they do? Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into the image made like unto corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and the creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and serveth the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up to vile afflictions, for even their women did change the natural use of that which was against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense their error which was not meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which were not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, and we see a repeat of many of the things over and over and over, fornication, wickedness, covetous, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, deceit, debate, deceit, mark that word right there, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boaster, inventors of evil things, disobedient two parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgments of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. This is a horrible depiction of somebody that has left the truth. This is an ecclesial member that has had devastating effects. And as we know, the problem is that when somebody has a heart that has been blackened or darkened and they manifest this, it is like a cancer. It can be very devastating to the whole. We said before, this was not an accident that these individuals came to this condition in their life. This was a slow falling away, a deliberate process of moving from the truth in a very subtle way until it was obviously manifested like this. And I know none of us, this doesn't apply to us whatsoever. We would never fall into this category. This is not us it's talking about. But it was people that had the truth that ultimately went this way. The motivator, the manifestation behind all of this, Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, he is trying to correct some individuals that are starting to manifest this and actually have already been manifesting it, but he's trying to convert them back to the way. And he calls this manner of living, like Paul did in Romans, he doesn't use this word, but Jesus does in chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6. He says these individuals are hypocrites. This is how they start out. They are hypocritical. The Greek word hypocrite means to be an actor, one playing the part of an assumed character. I don't think we have any problem with understanding what that is. This is a person in the acting field that is assuming the part of someone else. So when they're up there, you think they're someone else. They're playing a part that they really are not. Jesus says these individuals were hypocrites. When we think of the word hypocrites, probably not necessarily scriptural words, but some of them are, we might think of some parallels to that or synonyms to what a hypocrite is. And remember, this is talking about those that are in the household that are leaving the truth. Other words. I thought of a few. A dissimulator. A feigned person, such as feigned love. To pretend. To put on. A decoy. We might even say man-made. Double tongue. Double-minded. You know, there's probably a lot of other words that might come to your mind that would relate to, well, how does a hypocrite do the things they do? How does a play actor do that? And how does that apply to the household, to an individual? Why does someone act in this way? Why does a believer act the part of a hypocrite? Well, Jesus tells us, and this person is already along the way. This is somebody that's already developed this attitude. And he tells us in several places here in chapter 6 what is of very great importance to that person. And believe me, these are things that we want to take this into that third category of self-examination. Verse 1, they do this to be seen before men, to be seen of them. This is what the hypocrite, the play actor, is. They do it because they want to be before men, to be seen of them. Verse 2, that they may have the glory of men. They want their recognition and their reward now. They want to see now, because God does not reward us immediately. They do what they do because they get self-gratification now, to be seen of men. Verse 5, that they may be seen of men. Verse 16, that they may appear unto men. Is there concern of how they view, how they look to God? Or are they being hypocritical? Jesus says they are being hypocritical to be seen of men. And by reading what the Master has to say about this type of an individual, it's pretty obvious that they love man we want to just cut right through the chase, they love man more than God. And actually, they don't love God. They love man and not God. They profess one thing, but they do quite another. They're acting a character. They are not being the character. They are not that person. They are only acting, play actors. And I think our young people can relate to this because they see these people that are actors, and what great, we see them in the movies and in the theater and on the TV, and you know, oh, this is that kind of person. Then you see in the news what kind of people they really are. They play this great, wholesome young person, and the next thing you know, they're, you know, on drug rehab, or they've run over, you know, they just have horrible lives. Well, guess what? They're actors. We shouldn't expect any less. That's not who they are. Who they are is really no good. They're flesh. So this idea of play acting is not what the believer should be doing. This hypocrite, this type of hypocrite that Jesus is talking about, their lives are not regulated by what God views them as. They do not, are not concerned by what and how Yahweh views them, but how does man view me? And believe me, we all have a problem with this, as we're going to get into. Are we concerned, more concerned with what man thinks of us in making decisions? Are we concerned about God first? Or are we concerned, well, you know what, somebody is going to be looking at me and I'm not going to do this, or I'm going to do it. It's a very serious thing that we need to think about. There's another word that comes to my mind in relation to the hypocrite. And their manifestation in our young people's class on the weekend has been discussing some of Brother Collier's works. And another word that is used in the attitude or character of a hypocrite would be a counterfeit. We must always be aware of this type of influence, the counterfeit, and the manifestation of sin in the ecclesia. Because by the time it's manifested, that counterfeit heart has already been well formed. By the time we see the outward appearance of that, that heart has already been darkened. The manifestation of it comes after the development of the heart. We know that. It's a cause and an effect. We always have to be aware of that influence in the ecclesia. It can be devastating, just like a counterfeit can be very devastating, if not addressed and corrected. But we, leaving that second group of people, real quickly we've been discussing that, we need to now talk about the third manifestation of sin, righteousness, this conflict between the two in ourselves in relation to self-examination. It is true that we cannot save one another. I can't do it for you, and you can't do it for me. The development of characters that are pleasing to God are something that you have to do. We can only kind of encourage one another, but we certainly can't do it for one another. And I think that's a true saying. And it's only through, we are very aware of the fact that it's only through the mercy and love of God that we can develop the state that we're in. The idea of, from a personal standpoint, this is you speaking of you. These are things that you're thinking about in your own life, about me. Forget about the person sitting next to you. These are thoughts. Hypocrisy, dissimulation, feigned love, a pretender, an imitator, double tongue, counterfeit. These words in ourselves, obviously, are quite objectionable, aren't they? Those don't apply to me. Don't think about the person next to you. Think about me. You know, it's always someone else, but these words now we want to think about in connection to ourselves. And obviously, you know, no way. That's not us. But there are many, many scriptures which tell us to beware of this attitude. And we must conclude then that it is a serious problem that each of us have and possess. A counterfeit, by Wikipedia, is an imitation, usually one that is made with the intention of fraudulently passing it off as the genuine. Counterfeit products are often produced with the intent to take advantage of the superior value of the imitated product. A counterfeit it's not said this is as good as the product. That's not what a counterfeit does. It says, oh, I'm as good as that. It says, I am that. This is me. A counterfeit passes itself off, associating itself with the very good value of the imitated source. In olden times, it's before me, counterfeiting gold and silver coins was a threat to the government that made those coins, that minted the coins or stamped the coins or whatever produced the money. To counterfeit silver or gold coins was a threat to and undermine the economic stability of a government. And as a general rule, it was always, counterfeiting was punishable by death. It was that serious. To be a counterfeit was so dangerous that you would be put to death for counterfeiting. We want to think about that in our own lives. Is to be a counterfeit, if we look at the natural, and because of how horrible counterfeiting money was on an economic basis for the government, if it was widespread, it was devastating. It was actually looked as an act of treason. It used to be punishable by death in the United States. It's no longer that way. People counterfeit all the time. And there's no, you know, again, this country has changed its laws, but it used to be punishable by death. There was an English couple that were convicted of counterfeiting only several silver coins, and this was in 1690. And you can look this up, you can find their names, but the man, upon conviction, was hanged, drawn, and quartered. This was in 1620 or 1690. Hanged, drawn, and quartered, and the woman, she was burned alive. This was for counterfeiting just a handful of silver coins. This is how serious counterfeiting was at one time. From a natural standpoint, then, from a natural point of view, this was a deadly, serious thing that you were embarking upon. From the spiritual teaching, if there's one that we can get from this, we want to see that counterfeiting, from a spiritual character point of view, is extremely dangerous. And we need to take all precautions in examining ourselves to be sure that we are not counterfeit in our hearts. The ability to be able to pass off successfully a decoy or a counterfeit coin, especially in the counterfeit coin department, is when that coin has a great amount of the original substance. If it was a gold coin, if it was a lot of gold in that fake counterfeit coin, had a greater opportunity of passing off, or silver or whatsoever. So when it contained larger amounts of the original, such as gold and silver, it would be much more likely that it would be able to be passed off successfully. We who have embraced the truth have cast off ourselves from the ways of the old man, and we have put on the new man, being baptized through faith into the baptism of Jesus Christ, and we are clothed in righteousness, and we repent, and our character changes. We develop our character. We are putting on righteousness. Every one of us in this room have put on in our works gold and silver. We are possessing and putting on those characteristics of God. But we must never be satisfied, as in a counterfeit, that it has some gold. We can never be satisfied in our own hearts that we have some gold. Oh yeah, I've got some of that in me. I've got some of that silver. We can't be satisfied with that. We have a standard that we have to shoot for. And it's not, well, I've got some, like a good counterfeit might have some gold in it or some silver. A fleshly heart is capable, we are told in the Scripture, of evil thoughts. If not constantly warred against, that's going to be the result. Evil thoughts, which are a result of a fleshly heart and the direction of the heart, are manifested in these ways. And this is what the Master says. evil heart, manifest evil thoughts, and now it comes out into public, and here's how it's manifested openly. Murderers, adulterers, and again, it just listen to the repeat of these different verses from different parts of the Bible. Fornicators, thefts, thieves, false witnesses, and blasphemers. Jesus said this himself in Matthew 15:19. Our hearts, we are told, can deceive us if our thoughts are not regulated and dispatched as needed. Our hearts can deceive us if our thoughts are not regulated and dispatched as needed. Some people think you can't control the thoughts that come into your mind. Well, brothers and sisters, we have to control our thoughts. Jesus did it, and we have to dispatch. We have to get rid of the thoughts that are not right, because if we don't, it will have an effect on our heart. John tells us how very seriously this is, and this is built upon a principle that from God's point of view, if we look over at 1 John chapter 3, this is a principle that John builds upon, but from God's point of view, we don't physically have to do the act to be guilty in the sight of God. We don't have to do the evil thing. All we have to do is have it in our heart. In John chapter 3, verse 15, he says, 1 John 3:15, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And we already talked about the manifestation of sin and murder. John is not bringing us some new enlightenment here, because what is a murderer? We know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. And he will not make it into the kingdom age if he is a murderer. And to be a murderer, it says, we only have to hate our brother. And our master, we know, was very clear upon this in Matthew chapter 5, where he said basically the same thing, but with a different situation. Matthew chapter 5, verse 28. He says, and I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already, where? In his heart. And if you've already committed adultery, have we looked at any verses that talks about committing adultery? What's the penalty for that? No life. You know, we're out. Jesus says that if you have thought about this and you have done it in your heart, we're back to that problem with the heart again. And who can judge the heart? We're on this third manifestation. Can we judge the world's heart? Can we judge the brother and sister that's sitting there next to you? Can we judge their heart? Do we know their heart? God explained that right in the beginning. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, we know in the selection of, again, kind of roundabout what some of the young people were talking about up here this morning, we know in the selection of David that God revealed this great and vital principle that the heart, we know our own a little bit. We don't know each other's, but we know our own. But God knows it thoroughly. And God is the one that judges the heart. For the Lord looketh not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but Yahweh looketh on the heart. So our development of our heart in its truthfulness, in its singleness, in its uncounterfeitness is very, very important. Evil in our hearts is very serious, and it is very difficult at times to control. And there's a reason why we have a very hard time controlling evil in our own hearts, isn't it? It's because we have allowed it. Instead of, you know, rejecting the thought that first comes in, we think about it and we dwell on it. And we allow it, and we cripple ourselves. The reason why we have a hard time is because we allow it. And this gets us to the conclusion which we want to talk about, which was basically our theme this morning. In the Greek, in the New Testament, there is a word, and it is dolos. How you spell it, and I'm not even sure that's how you pronounce it, but it's in Strong's. In the Greek, it's number 1388, dolos. I'd like for you to remember that word, dolos. It means to decoy, a trick, like bait. Any fishermen here? What's the bait look like? Looks like the real thing, doesn't it? And what's it do? It tricks the fish, or a decoy. We know what a decoy is. This is what dolos means, a decoy, a trick. And figuratively, it's used in relation to the thought of wiles, like wicked wiles. It is translated in our King James Version several different ways. Craft, deceit, guile, and subtlety. That's how we see it in the New Testament. This obviously is an Old Testament word, and in the Old Testament, guile is very, very similar to the New Testament word Greek in meaning. Not the same word, but the meaning is the same. So I want you to remember that word dolos and look it up. It's very much like a counterfeit when we think of that. It's like a counterfeit. It really isn't what it appears to be. It's a decoy. It's a trick. It's bait. It's counterfeit. In Mark chapter 7, verse 22, we're told once again, and this is speaking the Master's words. Mark is recording these here. And the Master in Mark chapter 7:22 says that out of the heart of man proceeds, and then he goes on to say these things. The heart of man, and he explains it a little more clearly in that passage than the one in Matthew. It's not the man of God. It's not the heart of man that's been converted by the Word of God. This is the heart of man that's unaffected, the natural man. Out of the heart of man, which we can all fall into that category if we're not very careful, proceed, and he goes on to tell us some of the things, exactly what we've read before. But one of the things he adds there is deceit, which is like this word guilt, dolos. He says, he adds that into the number of things that the evil heart manifests itself in a way, dolos. Have seen when we started out talking about general men and in the world that are unaffected, unrestrained by the world of God. We see evil and its great manifestations. We recognize it for what it is. We separate from that. We see at times sin manifesting itself within the brotherhood. And I'm talking about sin like we have just looked at, which is manifested in a way that is very obvious, very horrible, and very devastating to the ecclesia if something is not done. We know that we have to deal with that sin. Now, we know we can't judge the heart of individuals that are doing that, but it's pretty clear, although we can't judge it, they wouldn't be manifesting what they do if the heart was not wrong. But we can't judge the heart. We leave that to the Lord for ultimate judgment. But we see the manifestation of sin and evil in ourselves, and we are required by God's law to cut as deeply as is necessary to remove from our hearts this dolos that we might manifest this trickery, this confederate counterfeit attribute that might be in us. We would not be serving God in a singleness of heart and fearing Him in truth. As Colossians 3:22 says, it's very important that we do this pruning of ourselves and this surgery upon ourselves. In Acts chapter 13, the Apostle Paul, in this particular passage, is very interesting. And I think as the children read this in their Sunday school classes, sometimes we miss it, and maybe some of us have missed that. I know I miss things like crazy. I read over it and I don't get it, and then I finally go, look at there. Here in Acts chapter 13, Paul meets an individual, and again, this kind of falls into that second category of manifestation, but I want you to, we're looking at contrast right now. I mean, we have this on one hand and this on the other. Here is a man that Paul meets. He is a man, he is a Jew. So we find out that he's not only a man, but he's a Jew. Not only is he a Jew, but he's a sorcerer. He's not only a Jew and a sorcerer, but he's also a false prophet. I would say, in my words, this is a counterfeit. Now, here is a man that was called to a much higher calling. He was a sorcerer. He was a false prophet. I would say, those are my words, he was a counterfeit. He was on the Isle of Paphos. His name was Jesus. Bar-Jesus, which was, by interpretation, Elymas. Him, Paul has a run-in with. Paul gives us a description of this man's attitude the heart of this man, the way this man thought and the way the man acted as a result of his dolos, this guile that this man manifested. And we look at verse 10 of chapter 13. And he says of him, he says, "O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord?" That's a pretty big condemnation that Paul tells this guy, a Jew, a sorcerer, a false prophet, a complete counterfeit. Him Paul describes, and we know as we read on through the context that through the Holy Spirit Paul was able to do these things. He was removed, Jesus here was removed, Bar-Jesus was removed from his ability to ever lead and direct the people again. So Paul took care of it. The Holy Spirit took care of this horrible manifestation of guile that he had. He was a trick. He was a false prophet. I mean, these are words that all, they ring a very similar thing. Well, on the opposite hand of that manifestation of guile, and one that should not have been exhibiting guile, of course, the opposite hand of that, who we come to remember this morning in the memorial service, is described in 1 Peter. And he, again, Peter is not coming up with this explanation or this description of Jesus on his own, but in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 and 22, we have this. "For even hereinto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps." Not hard to do. We have the great example. We should follow his steps. "Who did no sin, neither was guile." There's that word, dolos. "Neither was guile found in his mouth." He was not a counterfeit. He was not a decoy. He was not one to confuse us that I'm going to say one thing and I'm going to do another. He was the genuine article. We should follow after Christ. And obviously, Peter is saying Jesus fulfilled this passage because, prophetically speaking, in Psalms, he was without guile. It is speaking of the Messiah who would come, and certainly in Isaiah, think of Isaiah chapter 53:9, where it also mentions that Jesus was without guile. He was not a tricker. He was the genuine article. Conclusion, let us therefore be resolute. This is a new year. It's amazing. Another year has come and gone, and here we are. We know the Lord will return soon. But we need to be resolute in our minds to do as Peter says in this same chapter. If we look at the first couple of verses, this would be 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and guile and hypocrisy and envies and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby." Growth in the truth by you is imperative. Growth in the truth comes, as Peter says here, by laying aside things like guile, this dolos, this fake imitation that we might have in our hearts. We can't be hypocritical. We cannot be play actors. We have to be acting the true part, not pretend, not imitators, not insincere. Let's take an exhortation again from Peter, which has been quoted so much, but I find it very good in the third chapter, 1 Peter chapter 3. Let's look at verse 8. Finally, he says, "Be of all of one mind." Does that relate anything at all to dolos or hypocritical? I think it does. "Be of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful, be courteous, not rending evil for evil or railing for railings, but contrariwise, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life Do we all love life? This is talking about the kingdom age. Is this our desire? Do we love life and to see good days? Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips, that they should speak no guile, dolos. Let him eschew evil. Let him do good. Let him seek peace. Let him ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you, if you be followers of that which is good? But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and with fear. Having a good conscience, having a good conscience, that whereby they speak evil of you, as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation, your manner of living in Christ. And lastly, it is certainly our great prospect to be with this group that is mentioned in Revelation 14, starting at verse 5. We have such a great opportunity that has been offered unto us. And all we have to do is constrain the flesh, put it aside, and be guileless. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't be hypocritical or play actors. Verses 4 and 5. These are they which are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. Here is a picture of complete and ultimate fidelity to their espoused. There is complete conformity by these individuals. There has been complete conformity by these individuals. That's what brought them to this point. They are not defiled with women, neither, for they are virgins. These are they who have followed the Lamb wherever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men. You're not in the group of men anymore. You're out of that. Being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they were without fault before the throne of God.
Thank you, Brother Danny. Something that we all need to really pay attention to and leave sink deep into our heart, because when we think we're standing and we're strong, we can sure fall. Let us continue with the singing of Anthem 8. Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with the old leaven of malice and wickedness. The Orlando Ecclesia's basis of fellowship is exclusively the unamended statement of faith, and we welcome those who believe and adhere to those doctrines and commandments stated therein. As each week, brothers and sisters, we're here to take of this memorial in remembrance of our absent Lord. We see in this bread and wine his shed blood given in sacrifice as the price of our redemption. Turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians 5. We'll read starting in verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. We see him in these memorials as the antitypical lamb slain and whose blood was shed from the fall of Adam at creation. In Genesis 3:21 we read, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. So we see the shed blood of the lamb in sacrifice as the type of Christ, who is the antitypical lamb slain. We see in him as our only means of salvation, our high priest, through whom our prayers are heard. In Hebrews 7, starting in verse 22, we read, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament, and they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the utmost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest become us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. We see him as our mediator, and we look for him as our soon coming King, who we so long for to see. In Ephesians 2, starting in verse 12, we read, at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments, contained an ordinance for to make in himself the twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And in Colossians 3, starting in verse 1, we read, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid in Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then ye shall also appear with him in glory." And now, let us focus our minds on these emblems set before us, and keeping in our minds what they represent, let us turn to the account where these memorial emblems are introduced in Matthew. In Matthew 26, verse 26, we read, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and blessed it, and brake it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, Take, eat, this is my body." I'd like to ask Brother Sid if he would offer for the bread.
Our Heavenly Father, it is our privilege once again to call upon thy great name. We thank thee for this opportunity that we have to gather around this memorial table to reflect upon the accomplishments of thy Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We are appreciative to thee that in thy great mercy and love, thou didst provide him as the medium for reconciliation with thee. And we thank him for his love and dedication to thee and his love for us, and that he willingly gave his life that he and we might have life more abundantly. We pray that, as our brother has pointed out from thy word this morning, that we will develop thy truth within our hearts, and that we will manifest that truth in all that we do, and in no way be counterfeit. We look for the establishment of thy kingdom, and we know that that hope has been made possible through this sacrifice of thy Son. And we pray that we might diligently strive to reflect that perfect pattern, that object of total truth that was characterized by thy Son, that was manifest in thy Son. And we pray that you would forgive us of those many things that we do amiss, for we know that we fail thee often. And now, as we partake of this bread, may we discern its true significance as that body of flesh sacrificed that we might indeed be reconciled unto thee. Please hear our prayer now as we offer our thanks and praise through thy beloved Son and our Savior, even Jesus the Christ. Amen.
And he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is my body of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. I'd like to ask our brother Lou if he would offer thanks for the wine.
All-merciful and righteous Heavenly Father, we are grateful to Thee for what we see symbolized in this wine, even the shed blood of Thy Son. We realize that in Him was one who manifested all of Thy truth, in whom there was no guile, but who in all sincerity reflected those things that You desire of all of us. We are grateful for this great blessing, Father, for the sacrifice of Thy Son, that we might be reconciled to Thee. And we offer our thanks to Thee through His name, He who is our great High Priest and King to come, Jesus the Messiah. Amen.
Let us close by the singing of hymn 6. Afterwards, I'd like to ask our brother Dave to offer closing prayer. For evildoers, fret thou not thyself unquietly, nor do thou envy bear to those who work iniquity. Hymn 6.
Father in heaven, Yahweh, unto thy name be all praise, honor, and glory as we come humbly before thee at this time to thank you for the many blessings that you provided us this day, for the opportunity to hear words of encouragement to help to refocus us in those things that are pleasing in your sight. We ask your blessing upon those less fortunate that we are this day, and suit unto them a blessing. Dear God, we thank you that we have had this opportunity in this oasis of truth, separate from the world around us. And you pray that you'll be with us as we go our several ways. And should our Lord not return in this coming week, we pray that you will bring us together again safely next week. Through thy Son, our High Priest, our Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks. Through his name we ask it. Amen.